Thank you for listening to Servants for Christ. In all that we do and all that we say, we want to give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for tuning us in as we get into the wonderful Word of God. For the next few minutes, let's take the beautiful Word of God and share it with each and every one of you as we have a sense of anticipation to take the Word of God and to listen to its truth for each and every one. Dedicate our study tonight on Sister Gail George as we pray for her recovery and her health. And so we just want to lift her up as we pray tonight. And I want you to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles over to two different places. One will be in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And hold your place there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I want to talk to you tonight as we continue our series, Learning True Manhood. I want to talk to you tonight about Be a Man with Wisdom. This is the fifth that's in our series. You know, we've talked about be a man walking in the ways of God. And so each and everything that we do, we talked about it in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 20. We talked about be a man focused on God's purpose in John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. And then we also talked about the third thing, be a man who keeps good company in Luke, chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. And then the fourth series we talked about is Be a Man Who is Righteous, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 down to verse 26, amen. But out of all of these times, each and every one of them, we also begin to read out of 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, because that was the theme of our entire series as we look and realize that learning true manhood. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, I know it, a lot of different places to turn, but I'm glad for the Word of God. But in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and shew thyself a man. And I'm glad that each and every one of us, we know that learning true manhood for all of us is all about being able to seek the wisdom of God. But each and every one of us, as we look and realize that God wants to speak to our hearts, learning true manhood, men are rediscovering the importance of spiritual life. Now, when I say be a man, ladies, I want to say also be a woman, okay? It's not just a gender thing. But it's for all of us out there. If I say be a man, I'm also saying be a woman. And so men, women, they're all discovering the importance of spiritual life. And this series is about how to focus on the right goal, how to live as a beloved son and daughter of God. We need to be strong, not with machoism, but finding strength in faith and genuine love to overcome our sins and our faults. David told his son Solomon some very lasting words of wisdom before he died. In order to be a great man or leader, David encourages us from 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, to be men who do God's will. Take courage and be a man, was what he was saying. And in these times of society, we find women more masculine and some of the men more feminine. We live in a society that is so confused, going against the way that we were created in the image of God. Evil abounds absolutely everywhere. How men respond to its presence determines the survival and the well-being of a society, because no culture will ever rise above the character of its men or its fathers. Don't get me wrong, ladies. We need mothers. We need women to do what they do best. And so, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for Sister Gail and for her healing. And Lord, I ask for wisdom as well. Lord, each and every one of us, we need a touch. We need a touch from you, Father, to get us through all of the things of life that we're going through, Father. You are the one that's in control of everything of our life. And Lord, when we go through the tough times of life, every one of us, Father, Lord, I ask for your help in every circumstance of our life, because we know that, Lord, that all of us are going through disturbing and troublesome times. And Lord, help us to see the bright side of everything. Ever since the COVID, all of our bodies have changed. We can't do what we used to do, and we'll never be able to do them again. Many of us are dealing with increased things like cancer has increased its way. Lord, help us to look above our circumstances to your goodness, to your mercy, and to your love. Help us to focus on the power of your mighty hand and the way that you can touch, the way that you can change us, and Lord, transform our problems. Turn whatever seems overly frightening and the negative, and bring out the positive and the great things that are happening, that all of the situations that are in our life, that you'll turn them into blessings, as only you can do. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to look at what you would help us to learn on a daily basis. Give us peace about things. You're a compassionate God. Lord, that with the trouble and the grief and the loss, may you extend your hand to each and every one of us every day. Hear our prayers. Unlock all the pain that is captured in our memories, in our bodies, in our hearts, and set us free from it. And help us to see that life goes on because you go on and your compassions never fail. Be the great physician of our beloved Sister Gail and all of the transition that's happening at People's Valley Baptist, the change that's happening. Lord, the change that's happening in our lives and where we're going and what we're doing and with our wife and with her surgery and all of the changes in the future that we put in your care and trust in Jesus' marvelous mighty name. Amen. Now remember, we're talking about be a man with wisdom, learning true manhood. This is a story about a rich guy who made a really stupid decision. You know, the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. The man of wealth and what he should fear. And you know, the fool and his bigger barn is really the truth of this story. Because, you know, one of the most profound things I ever heard said about wisdom was from a Catholic priest or a friar by the name of Larry Richards from Erie, Pennsylvania. And this is exactly what he said, and I'll never forget it. I hope you don't. Wisdom isn't what you know. It's how you live. Listen to me again. Wisdom isn't what you know. It's how you live. And I'm glad that it's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because before we get done with our message, I want to challenge you in three areas of your life to be a man who is wise. You look at life through God's eyes and not the world's eyes. Be a man of obedience. Listen to God during your prayer time, because a lot of times we'll get out on our knees and say, "Now, God, these are my plans. What are your plans for me today?" And then we start out each day asking God what he wants and then obey him and do exactly what he says. And then the third thing I want to challenge you with, because you could be that fool and his bigger barn, and that is be a man who seeks to please God. Many people are concerned about what others think of them. Don't be one of those people. It doesn't mean a hill of beans what somebody else thinks about you. Only what the Heavenly Father and what you and your relationship with him. And so each and every one of us, when we look and realize that be a man with wisdom, learning true manhood, every one of us, when we look at Luke chapter 12, Jesus teaches on 10 topics of hypocrisy, fear, God's care for his children, acknowledging Christ, riches, worry, watchfulness, his own mission, perception, and reconciliation. He starts out with hypocrisy in Luke chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, and the example of hypocrisy. Jesus uses the wicked Pharisees to illustrate the topic, and the exposure of that hypocrisy is that the judgment of all hypocrites will be revealed. And so the true fear is verses 4 and 5 of Luke chapter 12. Don't fear people. They can only kill the body. But you need to fear God, because in verse 5, he can destroy both body and soul. And so God's care, or the great thing is that in God's care, in verses 6 and 7 of Luke chapter 12, how much more will he provide for the saints who are the greatest of his creatures? But remember, my message starts at Luke chapter 12, verse 13, which deals with the poverty of riches. Jesus relates the parable of the rich fool, and the dilemma was the harvest of a rich man is so great that he has no place to store his crops. His decision is he'll solve the problem by building a new and a bigger barn. And then, in verse 19, the farmer now makes two fatal errors. He assumes that he's got many years to live. In verse 19, he assumes the material goods can satisfy the soul. But the destruction of it, in verse 20, God takes his life that very night. And then, finally, in verse 21, here's the definition. Don't store up earthly riches and ignore a relationship with God. Now, there is the fool and his bigger barn. But also, not only am I going to talk about Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, but Paul's wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And here, he's talking about the message of the cross. Paul reflects on his founding of the church in Corinth, and he reminds the Corinthian believers of several facts in regard to the cross. The message of the cross is not of this world, he says in verses 1 through 6. And here, the apostle's resolve is, what he determines not to do is, he will not depend on the eloquence or the education in his preaching. What he does determine to do in verses 2, 3, and 4 is he's going to depend completely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the apostle's reason is, he will do this so their faith will rest on God's word and not on his wisdom. And so the message of the cross is not of this world. But also, he talks about the message of the cross was ordained before this world, because in verse 2, handcrafted for the saved, he says it involves God's wise plan to bring believers into the glories of heaven. And then he says in verse 8, hidden from the unsaved, had they known the truth, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, in Paul's writing, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He goes on in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto all our glory. And I'm glad that each and every one of us, what was he saying? The wisdom that I proclaim is God's secret wisdom, which is hidden from human beings, but which he had already chosen for our glory, even before the world was made. Now, I'm glad that here are some of the things that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We see the power. Paul did not imitate the teachers in Corinth who depended on their eloquent and intelligent brilliance. Paul's faith was in God, not in himself. He wanted sinners to trust in Christ and his power. And you may think that you lack ability to serve God, but God can turn your weakness into strength. Then he goes on and talks about the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6, all the way down to verse 16, even though that we're not going down that far. We're just going down to verse 7. But the Jews, they asked for a demonstration of power, and the Greeks, they looked for wisdom, both of which are available in Jesus Christ. A deeper wisdom of God is available for those who are mature. Allow the Spirit of God to teach you about the Son of God from the Word of God and grow up in Him. because wisdom and power go together, and they need each other, and they keep the Christian life balanced. When we look and we begin to realize that in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, he starts out talking about a fearful heart. When you fear people, you start to hide things, and it leads to hypocrisy, and you fail to confess Christ openly, and you've got to depend on the Holy Spirit, because this will open up your silence and your witness. And then when you fear God alone, you need fear no one else, because you don't have to fear people. But he goes on in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and he not only talks about a fearful heart, but he talks about a greedy heart. Imagine being so greedy that you would interrupt a preacher in the middle of a service to help you get some more money. Preacher, I need to learn how to get some more money. Will you preach about that and how to help me make some more money for my family? I don't need to hear about all this, that, and the other. I don't need to hear about faith. I don't need to hear about mercy. I don't need to hear about grace. I don't need to hear about salvation. We all need a certain amount of money to live, but money is not a guarantee of security. If anything, it creates a false confidence that leads to foolishness. And he goes on in Luke chapter 12, even though that we're not talking about, in verses 22 down to verse 34, about a divided heart. And then later on in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 59, he talks about a cold heart, that God's servants, that they expect us to be faithfully doing our work when Jesus Christ returns. But here, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says in the King James, "And one of the company saith unto him, Masters, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." In verse 14, Jesus answered him, "Friend, who gave me the right?" He goes on in verse 14 in the King James, and he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" In verse 15, and he said unto him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." In verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." In verse 17, the King James, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." He goes on in verse 18 of the King James in Luke 12, and he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." In verse 19 in the King James of Luke 12, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I continue on in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12. "And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Lastly, in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Other words, Jesus concluded, this is how it is when those who pile up riches for themselves but are not rich in God's sight. You know what? Every one of us, when we're trying to learn true manhood, we're trying to take courage and be a man. Here Paul presents God's wisdom as every one of us go through life today. He's saying some things that the idea of wisdom. Here he's dismissing the world's wisdom of all their philosophy, and all of the things that the Greeks loved to listen to, of all the various things. Paul was saying that the philosophy of this world cannot bring you into an accurate understanding of the nature of God. The human condition, God's plan of redemption, the fullness of truth can be found only in the person of Jesus Christ. He is not just the character from the ancient mythology. He's a flesh and blood human who walked among us, who lived among us. And Paul is discussing the idea of wisdom, not dismissing wisdom that's presented through the popular culture of television and all of the things of Hollywood that's out there today. Charles Dickens once said there's a great difference between wisdom of the head and wisdom of the heart. What was Charles Dickens talking about? He says there's a distinction between the types of wisdom, that we're not talking about the wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world was received through education and book reading. But book knowledge has nothing to do with the kind of wisdom that we need. We're talking about the wisdom of the heart. And we're talking about the wisdom that tells us the way to live. That's how that each and every one of us, when we first must know that wisdom comes from God's Holy Spirit and that it's a free gift. How do you use your free gift? How do you take this gift of God and make it more alive in your heart? Well, I'm going to tell you something. As the wisdom that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, "We do, however, speak of a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." So what is God's wisdom? It's heard in the message of the cross, the foundation that is presented. Salvation was purchased by the Son, but it was planned by the Father. And those, when we look at the very powerful thing, the wisdom of God, the gospel that challenges the intellect, I'm glad that every one of us, when you see the word perfect in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, it means mature. And so God's wisdom is only for those who seek to be perfect before God, mature before God. Wisdom among those that are perfect, which means those that are acceptable to God, destined for perfection in heaven, praise God. And so the word perfect, which is mature, it means finished. It means complete, praise God. The person who belongs for heaven that seeks to reach his end by being perfect or mature before God is a person who focuses his life upon the wisdom of God. That person who's interested in God and his wisdom, amen. I'm glad that you might be the best at playing all of your video games. You might be the best at what you do with word games and everything. But you know what? All that'll do is get you into the depths of hell. Because if you ain't got the wisdom of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, you ain't got nothing. The person who longs for heaven and seeks to reach their end by being perfect before God is a person who focuses their life, him or her, upon the wisdom of God. And only that person that is interested in God and his wisdom, who speaks, who proclaims, who talks about the wisdom of God, men, women of the world that have little or any interest in God and his wisdom, their desire is to live and walk as they please, not to live and to walk in the wisdom of God. And so the foolishness of them that will perish because they seek to be perfect but not saved in the power of God but perfected by the things of the world. God's wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. And so every one of us, when we go through life, amen, the wisdom of the world says there's no God. He does not exist. Way back in time, as far as back as the mind can go, something, an element, a molecule, an atom, or gas appeared. From where? By what force? Under what condition? There was nothing. There was no place. There was no force. There was no conditions existing. The first thing just appeared out of nothing, and from that first something, the worlds of the heavens and earth with their life forms evolved. Are you kidding me? God spoke everything into existence. God's wisdom spoke it to being what it is. We find ourselves upon our earth alive, having survived the struggle, and our task is to do our best to conquer all the forces of evil and to build the best world we can, but man's destiny is in his own hands. The wisdom of the world says God may exist, but he may not exist. We cannot know for sure. If he does exist, he's so distant and far away that men are left on their own and God has no concern about the world, and our task is to conquer the evil and the negative forces of life through science, through technology, through negative forces of life, through effort, hogwash. Again, the same as those ones that thought, oh my God, we just evolved. Oh my God, the world, why God may not exist. He may exist. God help those people out there. But I'm going to tell you, the people of this world is passing on fast as the wind, which is gone and so quickly was here, and the wisdom of the world and its leaders is here today and it's gone tomorrow. Man's ideas about God and truth fade and pass away almost as quickly as man himself does. And so, the word naught, it means that the wisdom of the world's leaders are coming to naught, being brought to nothing. Their wisdom is as nothing, as non-existence, and all their wisdom will fade away and cease to exist. God's wisdom is the wisdom of God himself. God's wisdom is proclaimed in a mystery. It does not mean that God's wisdom is strange and mysterious, but rather that it involves facts that cannot be known by man, not by man's natural reason. God's wisdom has to be revealed, that you step out on faith and take him at his word. It's a mystery in that it can never be known unless God reveals it. No man can penetrate heaven to discover God and truth, and the material world is to know the spirit world. Then God, who is spirit, has to reveal himself and his spiritual world. That's exactly what I'm telling in the story of the rich fool who had so much greed that he didn't even give thought. He said, I'm just going to tear down that barn. I'm going to make some bigger ones. And then he said, tonight your soul is required of you. And then Paul tells us about the wisdom that is the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world. What is the wisdom of God? It's the wisdom preached by Paul, the wisdom that is to be spoken among those who are concerned with being perfect, which means mature. And I'm glad that the gospel tells how God went about reconciling the world to himself, how man is to be reconciled to God. And the gospel shows how wise God has been in dealing with man and his world. And I'm glad that the leaders of the world do not know the wisdom of God. They don't understand it. The origin of God in life. The nature of God in life. The underlying reason why life is as it is. The end of the destiny of God and life. The world and its leaders are at a loss to understand we have come from and why we are here and where we are going. Because if the leaders had known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. And so, here we see the leaders of the world have never seen nor heard the truth, and the truth has never been entered into their heart. How do we know this? Because the truth of God is the thing which God has prepared for them that love him. And I'm glad that every one of us, man has corrupted himself and his world through sin, deception, theft, lies, killing, immorality, selfishness, indulgence, and therefore man has to repent and turn back to God if he or she wishes to live with God. How men and women received the wisdom and the truth of God, they rejected and they crucified Christ. Their eyes could not see the spiritual world, nor their ears hear the spiritual truth. Their hearts could not conceive the spiritual truth and the glory of the things God has prepared for them that love him. And so, this wisdom comes from God, not man. This wisdom has been hidden, and this wisdom involves God's ordination. Amen. And so, the results is the glory of God's people. Praise God. Every one of us, as we look and realize that God's wisdom, that is everything that we need to know about living, can be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, here we see the outcome that of everything that's being described. There's two kinds of persons that's being described. Those who are inspired by true wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And then there are those that have the spirit of true wisdom. In verse 6, that he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And I'm glad that each and every one of us, we see the source of true wisdom as well. In verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God. And so, here, we not only see the source of true wisdom, but we see the secret of true wisdom, because he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery that God ordained before the world. And he speaks the secret of true wisdom because every one of us, as we've been ordained, we see the scope of that unto our glory that he's talking about. And so it's not unusual to find someone coming up to Jesus and seeking something from him. And on this occasion, here we see someone approaching Jesus, asking them to settle a dispute that they were having with a brother over a wheel. And so that's what everything started out when we read it back in verse 14. Of Luke chapter 12, that who made me a judge or a divider over you, amen. And so every one of us, when we look in life, Jesus was made one of the most powerful statements that he ever made, of course. All he said was very powerful, but this particular statement touches the core of life. Jesus said, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Listen to that. There are many people that are rich and yet they're poor. And so here's the story about a rich guy who made a really stupid decision. A fool and his bigger barn. The problem was not his wealth or his bigger barn. The problem was his greed and his spiritual poverty. Greed's top early warning signs. Listen, ding, 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 ding. This ought to be going off in somebody's head. If you're a greedy person, listen, let me give you a heads up. when your self-esteem is based on all of your possessions, ding, 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 you're greedy. The warning sign for another greedy person is when your security is based on all your net worth. Ding, 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 you're very foolish and you're not a wise man or woman that you should be. And the third greedy warning is when my stuff is my stuff. Oh, God help us. Boy, you're in bad shape. You see, every one of us, we've all got to look to the Lord for the needs. We've got to listen to the Word of God because we've got to hear that Word and learn from it, praise God. And so every one of us, when we go through life today, we begin to realize that the word fool is used approximately 110 times in the Bible. In most cases, it speaks of one who is arrogant, self-sufficient, and lives life as though God does not exist. And there's not many times that God permits a man to be called a fool. But here, there's several times all through the Bible. Proverbs 1:7, a fool is one who despises wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 14:9, a fool is one who makes a mock of sin. Proverbs 12:15, a fool is one who refuses counsel but walks in his own way. Proverbs 15:5, a fool is one who despises his father's instruction. Psalms 14:1, a fool is one who says there's no God. Ecclesiastes 2:14, a fool is one who walks in darkness. Ephesians 5:15, a fool is one who does not walk according to God's will. And in almost all these verses, we come to this conclusion. A fool is one who leaves God out of their lives. And so, here we see in Luke chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, we find the Lord being abruptly, rudely interrupted by one of his hearers. This unnamed man broke in upon the Lord's teaching about life in the kingdom, and he asked him to settle a family dispute over the distribution of family property. Oh my God. Listen, preacher, you need to be preaching on this. And Jesus had no legal authority to arbitrate in such a matter as this. There was something to be settled by the rabbi, but this man was so wrapped up in his own greed for material things that he completely missed the spiritual truth that Jesus was teaching. Because in verse 14, Jesus gives him a mild rebuke when he answered this man, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then Jesus turned to his hearers and he declared in the words of verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." And then notice his words, "For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And so, do we really understand what Jesus is saying? To illustrate the evilness of trusting in wealth or making pleasure of one's aim in life, Jesus sets forth the parable of the rich man. And he wants us to look at this fool because this man is so foolish. He's flawed because of his possessions, of his pleasure, and of his preparedness. First of all, we see a man that is flawed in view of his possessions because that's all that he's looking at in verses 17 and 18. He's talking about I. He's talking about my. He says, you know what? He said in verse 18, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Boy, if he ain't greedy and selfish. But look up at verse 17. Because he starts out there, and he thought with himself saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Man, boy, first of all, this man has flawed the view of his possessions. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And so here we see he's going to replace his barns with bigger ones. This man, he didn't see his abundant crop as an opportunity to help those in need of food. Instead, he hoards his plenty and he relaxes under the belief that his troubles are over. And so, he was a hard-working farmer. He believed that he was living right. His attitude was that he would have an easy life because he had everything that he could possibly want or need. And yet, it is always this way with fools. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, declared in Proverbs 12:15, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." How stupidly wrong was this farmer's conception of things? He judged success by bulging barns and fertile fields. He failed to recognize that God is both the maker and the owner of all things, and greedily grasping his wealth, swelling with satisfaction, thriving to feed his body, but starving his soul. Notice the false view of his ownership. My crops in verse 12. My barns in verse 18. My goods in verse 18. My soul in verse 19. Foolishly assuming that he owned his crops, his barns, and his farm, his truth was that they owned him. And perhaps that's true of you that I'm speaking to tonight. Your job owns you. A habit owns you. You become a slave to it. You've forgotten about God. You've forgotten about church. You've forgotten about serving the Lord. And yet, how many people tonight, and perhaps some other time in service, who believe that happiness can be found in the accumulation of things? How many of us pay far too much attention to the perishable things in this life instead of grasping on those spiritual privileges and duties which God has put within our reach, if only we would be willing to grasp them? Oh Lord, help us to be content with whatever we possess. Oh God, Lord, all that God has entrusted to us tonight, our wives, our husbands, our children, our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our parents, our jobs, our time, our talents, our money, our homes, our automobiles, all of this and more which we have so graciously received from the mighty hand of God, we must one day give an accounting of how we have used and abused every one of these items. Now listen, if your church you're attending will fill with thousands of people tonight, and if there was one thing that should say to each one of you, it would go something like this. Friends, I know how easy it is in this century to get into the rat race of living for things and keeping up with the Joneses and the Smith and trying hard to accumulate wealth. But after more than 50 years of preaching the gospel and dealing with people and their problems, I can assure you that most problems arose when people thought that they were the owners instead of the stewards of things, unquote. And so, the moment that a family, they live in the best home, they've got the blessings, but the thing is, maybe that home has become their God. Maybe they worship that home. It's kept them from their church, from a life of witnessing, from knowing the joy of real Christian involvement. Whether they realize it or not, God calls them fools tonight. They're living for the things of this life and not for God, who desires to be first in their lives. And this family has their values all twisted and turned. And compare that, if you will, to the life of every one of us of success. You know what? I'm telling you right now, the things that this man that was so foolish, the man had flawed view of his possessions. The man had a foolish view of pleasure, because in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But I'm going to tell you, this man not only had a flawed view of possessions, he had a foolish view of pleasure. Because relax, eat, drink, and just have a good time. Those words that were written some 2,000 years ago, how up to the date they sound, you know what? Expresses the foolish things of our generation, to the peace and happiness that can be found in lustful pleasure and sinful passion. And yet, just look at the world around us tonight. The outright perversion, the promiscuous way large people are living, feeding their souls with all of the ideas and the reckless way of living that they look at, the foolish things they believe. They're caught up in all of the money things that are out there in life. And I'm going to tell you, it's sad that they made a mistake. And you know what? They are the ones that have pointed their children and their families in the wrong direction. Boy, I'm going to tell you. Paul said, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You're going to always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. Paul said, like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. And so, that foolish farmer wrongly believed that by drowning himself in lustful pleasure that he would find peace and satisfaction. The foolish thinking that many think tonight and today, the road to a peaceful and meaningful life comes only when we permit God to take control of our lives. Man, how many people are out there doing this and all of the other things. Boy, I'm going to tell you, It costs something to become a Christian. It costs you your sin. But it costs a great more for not becoming a Christian. It costs you your soul, your very soul. And so we see a man that had a flawed view of possessions, a man that had a foolish view of pleasure, but lastly, a man who had a fatal view of preparedness, because here he prepared only for a time and not for the hereafter. In verse 19, that he said, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In verse 20, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Man, the farmer played the fool. He never thought about death or coming judgment. Listen to me tonight. The day will come when we must all stand before God to give an account of how we lived our lives. And all this fool will have to show for his life will be bigger barns and crammed food. Rather than giving away his surplus food, laying up treasure in heaven, he foolishly hoarded his worldly goods, with the result that in the end, he did not even benefit from them. Others enjoyed all that he left behind when he died, and there he lies in his foolishness. The rich farmer was now going to die. Death is a rough thing to face for the unprepared and unforgiven. It comes very swiftly and secretly, as it makes it a rest. It gives no warning. It makes no announcement. And when it summons you, you can't say, "Hey, some other time, I'm not ready to die. Wait until my crops come in. Wait until I get a bigger barn." And God says, "This night, you've got to leave this life." Have you made your preparation? Have you accepted Christ to be your Savior from sin? Listen, the clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when that hand will stop, at late or early hours. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed, but to lose one's health is even more. But to lose one's soul is much a loss that no man can restore. God's simple cure: never look down on those with less. Number two, plan on losing it or leaving it behind. And number three, lead with generosity, because every one of us, as we go through life today, God's compassion that we should have for those around us. The cure for greed is to focus on being rich toward God. Every one of us, all as we go through life. I'm glad I'm reminded of a man from a northern part of the country that played the part of a fool. He was a miserable alcoholic. He was drinking, uncontrollable temper, and ungodly tongue, and his wife, who was a Christian, along with other believers, continued to pray for him. Then one glorious day, the Spirit of God convicted him of his sinful way of living. He was gloriously saved, and his life was completely changed. He started to read his Bible and attend church, and was later baptized, and he became a member of that church. He enrolled as a corresponding student, and shortly thereafter was given a preacher's license from that church. He was called to be a pastor of a Baptist church, and he's had the privilege of leading many people to Christ. That's all part of God's amazing grace. And what God did for this man, he can do for anyone that's willing to stop playing the part of a fool and turning from their sinful and trusting Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And so, the application: God's wisdom brings with it a life of power. And I'm glad that each and every one of us, it also brings not only a life of power, but a life of promise. And I'm glad that as we go through life, that it also brings God's wisdom, a life filled with God's presence. Because every one of us, when we go through life, we can look to the Lord to help us in all the areas of our life. You know, in the book, The Five People You Meet in Heaven, Mitch Albom says, "The only time we waste is the time we spend thinking we're alone." He may not be right about everything he says, but he's right about this. And throughout Scripture, we're told that we can rely on the assurance of God's presence in our life no matter what happens. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," in Isaiah 41:10. But I'm glad, listen, every one of us, just like the lemon and the lime combined to create a new kind of soft drink that you can take all of the sourness out there and make lemonade out of it. Every one of us as we go through life. The wisdom of the world, when you follow the progression to its conclusion, is a life that is random and meaningless, cheap and insignificant. The message that God has for His people is just the opposite. Because every one of us, everything you need to know about life is found in your relationship with Him. Everything you need in order to live your life is found in your relationship with Him. His power is the power you need. His promise is the promise to live for. And His presence is the present that fills your life each and every day. Because what did I say wisdom was when I started out in the very beginning of what the friar, Larry, said to each and every one of us, which was one of the most profound things that I've ever saw. And that is, wisdom isn't what you know, it's how you live. Be a man who is wise. Look at life through God's eyes and not the world's eyes. Be a man of obedience. Listen to God during your prayer time. These are plans that you need to ask God when you start out each and every day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? And be a man who seeks to please God and not people. Father, thank you. Help us to be a man with wisdom, learning true manhood, Father. Help us to be better than that rich man, that we look at others and look at what we can do to help people, Father. Lord, no matter what life lies ahead, I pray, God, that we would be one that would be the man of true love and of wisdom and make a difference between men and women to pursue the holiness and make ourselves strong with putting on the strength of God, the faith of God, to mature, to be perfect, as you told us in the wonderful Word of God, Father, that, Lord, that we would put on the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Help us, Father, to be that man of wisdom and woman of wisdom in Jesus' marvelous mighty name. Amen.